It's a perfect day outside, isn't it? I understand you've had some clouds, a result of our friendly little hurricane that went through. Just got clouds. That was good. I got a few bumps coming in from Birmingham yesterday, and they said that was the leftovers. But not bad. Certainly, it's good to be with you again. I remember the first time I ever spoke at Park of the Palms, there was a lady who talked to me at the after the message, and she said something to me that I had never had said to me after a series. She said, "Thank you for thinking that we can still think." And I loved that, you know. I understand what she meant by that. Society sort of has us old folk on a shelf thinking that, you know, what's there any longer? Well, the fact of the matter is we're the ones that know, and they're the ones that need to know. They won't admit that, but that's the place God places on old age. I love the passage in the Hebrews. It's talking about elders as functioning in the church, but elderly people per se. And he says, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their life? And that's right. That's where wisdom resides. And I've always been encouraged in coming down to not try to break things down, as they say, into the little cookies so that the children can understand it, but to give some of the things that are a bit complex, like last night, to try to grapple with the great will of God in all of its aspects is not baby food, is it? And I could tell as I was looking at you, you can see everything that's happening from up here. Students don't think it's true, but it's true. I tell them, if you go to sleep in the first 5 minutes, that's your fault. After that, it's my fault. And I can tell when that's happening. So I know some of this stuff may be complicated. I have found this, that the thing I really enjoy about getting old is the ability to start putting together the big patterns of Scripture. After you've been in the Word, in the Word, in the Word, like we all have been, it starts to really click. Have you noticed that? And it's wonderful. Those poor young people don't even know what that's about yet. They're just putting the info in, getting a database to work on. And when it happens, it is so wonderful. One of the things my wife... well, it wasn't quite a command, although it's turned into that. She says, I want you to do some writing. You've been teaching Life of Christ all these years. Now write it down for us and for your children and for other people. And I'm on a Tuesday of Passion Week. It should be done by Christmas. And I have so enjoyed doing that. It's opened up a whole new area of participation for me. And that's what I see happening so much as I'm sitting at, I almost said typewriter, the keyboard. You know, it's just so fun. And that's where you guys are now. The outward body's perishing. Have you noticed that? But the inward man is renewed every day. And in many ways, it's the best part of our existence, this side of glory. Now, do you feel that way, really? It really is. Spiritually, it can be the very best. Like Jacob pulling himself up on the bedstead at the end of his life and coming to the great climax of his life before God, where he worshiped God by being a great prophet. And that's where we are at the time when we're about to pull ourselves up and say our last great thing for God, this side of glory. That's a great place to be. Not to be dreaded, is it? Is it? Not to be dreaded. It's a glorious part of life, the capstone, this side of glory. We want to look at the cover page of our little packet, The Image of God in Man. I hope you all have one of those. We have others in the back. If you don't have one, I'm sure we can get it to you. Everybody got a page? Anybody need one? We're good. I have two sections here. They are related, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. The Old Testament in Genesis 1, the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2, where we see what God designed man to be, the king of the earth, the king of all of his creation. That's who we are. That is by design what God made us to be. And these are passages that tell us about it. Let's read the passage out of Genesis chapter 1. If you prefer reading in your Bible, even though I run off notes like this frequently, I don't think it's quite as holy when it's on a page that I print. It's got to be in a leather-bound Bible. You know what I mean? It's the same words, but that's the way I feel. So if you feel more comfortable reading it out of the entire book, it's from Genesis 1, 26 to 31. The translation I'm using here is the New King James. I have no conviction about that. I have some convictions about other translations, but not that one. I just do it because I grew up on the inspired text, you know, the despised, authorized, and I came to memorize in that when I was a kid and later on, and the New King James is just comfortable for me. That's not a real big conviction point, but that's what it is for your information. Verse 26 of Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. And in this we have part of that will of decree. God said, let us make man in our own image. Now it is certain that in this early statement of Scripture, as in the word for God, Elohim, you have the beginning of the doctrine of the Trinity. We believe that there is one only and true God. Isn't that correct? But in the union of the Godhead, there are three persons, the same in essence, sharing equally all the attributes of Godhood, but distinct in subsistence, being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We all believe that, don't we? That is a rather orthodox statement of the Trinity. And here in the beginning of Scripture, you have the beginning of that doctrine. It is seen in the word Elohim, which is a plural. Now, we must admit that Elohim often is used to refer, or sometimes is used to refer to other false gods, and sometimes in the plural. And you could go that route if you'd like. But with the rest of Scripture, we recognize when that word is used that it is making room for the concept of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Clearly here, before God had created anything, address is being made from one person to another person. You can't say, let us, without having another person. And clearly, that is filled up with the concept of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We identify those members of the Godhead as first, second, and third members of the Godhead. And that is a traditional and orthodox position. I was at a conference on one occasion, sharing the conference with another speaker who shall remain nameless, both publicly and privately, so don't ever ask me. And his opening statement, it was a weekend on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, was that it is a heretical statement to say that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. And there was a brother sitting in the audience who said, "Would you repeat that, please?" Well, I knew we were in trouble right then. You know, nobody was nodding off in those first 5 minutes, I want to tell you. "Would you repeat that, please?" And he repeated it. And he was a very tall man. He stood up, took his Bible that was in his Bible briefcase, zipped it up, and walked out the door. I think what he was doing was doctrinally correct. It was very touchy in a public scene to have all that happening. But this has been a long-standing description of the Trinity that has biblical support. We are not talking about the equality shared by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit when we say first, second, and third. We are saying, when we say that there is one only and true God, but that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, the same in essence, that is, sharing all of the attributes of Godhead equally, but distinct in subsistence in the way in which they relate to one another. Distinct in subsistence being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is a clear statement that every member of the Godhead is equal in essential attributes. It is equally true that they have different functions. Isn't that correct? I hear from people who should know better and do know better in a breaking of bread service, standing and saying, "Father, we thank you for taking on a body and coming and dying on the cross for us." Have you ever heard that? If you listen carefully, you've heard that. It happens about every third week from people who know better. It's just sometimes you get on your feet and you get a little nervous. And it doesn't come out quite right. And I think what happens in heaven is not a violent reaction on the part of the Father. I think what the Father says is, "He meant you." You know, it gets worked out. It's still worship. And we're not to sit there getting our bowels in an uproar over a thing like that. Okay, there's just no point to that. But it is better to be accurate. The Father never died on the cross. He sent His Son. He gave His Son. The Son died on the cross. The Son never baptizes us into the body of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who does that. Different roles. That becomes very important in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul, in establishing role in the church, says that there is God, there is Christ, there is man, there is woman. It's not a matter of who I am as a person. It's a role of function. And there's a huge difference. Equal members of the Godhead, but distinct in persons functioning differently. First, second, and third comes out of the upper room discourse, where we read that the Lord Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and He will send the Holy Spirit. And when I return to heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit." And later He will say, "As the Father has sent me, I send you disciples." And what you have there is one member of the Godhead giving instruction. It's called the order of procession, giving instruction to another. And giving command, "I will send." The Father sends the Son and the Spirit. The Son sends the Spirit. That is a subordination of function, not of personhood. And that is an important concept. The members of the Godhead have a working relationship. with one another. Not of equality, but of function. That's important for anybody who is ever in a role of subordination. Are any of you in roles of subordination? We all are. You can't park on the parking lot. Why not? I'm paying all this money to park on the parking lot. I'm going to park on the parking lot. Did any of you think that last night? Well, we may well. You see, we follow rules. We're under direction. We always are. How many of you have grandchildren? You think they should respond to your wishes? Don't you? You know, I had all the kids over, grandkids and my kids over. I try to do that regularly as best I can. And I was given some instructions and correcting a couple of grandchildren. One of them said to me, "Grandpa," they call me Pop, "Pop, you say the same things Grandma said, but you're not nice." That's right. That's what she could do. When there was ever a struggle, I'd say, "Melzie, straighten it out, would you?" And she'd go do that. You know how we operate. And there is an order of subordination. I really run the show. When Mel's was there, she ran it for me. And we expect the practices of our home to be put into place when anybody's there. Do you feel that way? That's the way we operate. We had some students out one time, a guy sitting there with his hat on. I said, "This is not a church. And I know you can wear a hat at the dinner table. Everybody's doing it nowadays, but not in this house." Oh, sorry. He put it under his chair. And we can do that. There is subordination without a question of equality. So here we have the Trinity. And collectively, there is a... See, I'm speaking in human terms. There's no progression of thought when we have the Trinity with God. One of the big problems I have is, how do omniscient beings like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit even talk to one another? You know, we start out like this. You know what I've been thinking? If you're omniscient, the answer to that is yes. I had this thought, I know. You know, and they're the kind of things that just boggle my mind. God expresses himself to us in very human terms. Here is the Trinity deciding to do something. The omniscience shared equally by the Trinity goes something like this. That God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit know all things, past, present, and future, real and potential, at once, without effort, intuitively. They don't go. No member of the Godhead goes, if this is true, then this is true, then this is true, then this is the conclusion. They go from here to here. You ladies understand exactly what I'm saying. You can go from here to here without the connecting points. And that's the truth. Trust feminine intuition. It is true. God is like that. So when we say, as is recorded here, it looks like there's a point in eternity where there are no points. I may never finish a sentence today. Do you realize what I'm doing? I'm always saying, it's in human terms. In the infinite, from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90, concerning the infinity of God, his infinite in time and space, infinite in understanding. For our understanding, it is recorded that at a point in time, God decided, let's create. Let's create. Let us create. Having said that, we must realize that God did not need to create. God, out of a past eternity, does not say, "You know what? We've had about all the fellowship we can have between us. We need another object. We need angels. We need people. God doesn't need anything. Never disappointment. Never dissatisfaction. Never boredom amongst the Trinity. That's another whole doctrine. It's called the doctrine of freedom. He has no need of anything. He is God by definition. He has no need of anything. So when he creates, it's a part of who he is as a creator being. Creativity is seen in it, and that is manifested enormously. We'll come to that directly. Creativity. But as we say, of all that God has created, it is to bring glory to him. The heavens declare the glory of God. And any of us from any formal church background, I am not one of them, but I've rubbed shoulders with a lot of those folk in school. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's a wonderful statement. That is the chief end of man. It's the chief end of everything. And as I said last night, it's even the chief end of hell. Because out of that domain, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Jesus as Lord. You remember heaven, earth, under the earth? To the glory of God the Father. There will be no atheists in hell. They'll be converted, but too late. So it all exists for God's glory. And only God has a right to choose that. We do not bring glory to ourselves. Mark Woodhouse quotes his father often in this regard, and it is such a true statement. It is very difficult to glorify God and glorify yourself at the same time. If we can be anonymous servants, we are doing what we're supposed to do. That gets to be a little tricky in practice, because as soon as we become anonymous servants, we get our feelings hurt. Don't we? You know, it's legitimate for God to receive glory. He's God after all. What is legitimate for us and for all of his creation is to glorify God. So at a point in time, this God who does not need any of this, in his creativity, decrees that it should be done. The will of decree, we need not be concerned about. It will be executed. He decreed first to create angels. And then he decrees to create the universe. And the angels were there when God created the universe. And in Job 38, it says, the sons of God sang for joy at the creation of the universe. Now, whenever I come to that verse, I have my students do something. I say it's sort of like a really big 4th of July, where the biggest thing goes off and everybody goes, whoa! Now, we can do that, can't we? Let's make a, we are the sons of God singing for joy when God brings into existence this great universe and the galaxies beyond it. And all the angels said, yeah, that's it. This side was a little weak. Let's do it again. All the angels of God said, woo! You have to stop. Now all together. Woo! Okay. That's right. God creates the universe. And now he creates the one who is going to be in charge of that universe. Get that concept. He's going to create man. And all that he has created, he's going to put under him. Everything. That's who we are. That's who we are at the beginning. He creates the angels to be his messengers. Not in the image of God. They're simply servants. Messengers. That's what the word means. Then he creates the enormous universe. Galaxies beyond that we're just learning about. And then he creates man. The centerpiece of his creation. made in the image and likeness of God. And we will see what he says. He says, see all this? It's yours. Subdue it. Great concept. What a wonderful place he has put humankind in, mankind, Adam and Eve, as we will see. Over all that, we will find out even over the angels. That's who man is. And God said, let's make him in our own image. Now, what does that mean, in our image and in our likeness? Until the incarnation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are simply, and I use that word particularly, simply spirit. Of the levels of being, God, angels, man, man is the most complex. Angels are in between. God is simple in that God is only spirit being. Does not have a body. Jesus says that. Do you remember when he says that? You remember when he's addressing the Samaritan woman and they're having a debate as to where to worship? He says, God is a spirit. They that worship him do not need this mountain or Jerusalem. They worship in spirit, in the realm of spirit, and in truth. Now that has been a big practice, or a big base for practice within the evangelical church, and particularly in the Brethren movement, where we have not put very much stock in fancy buildings. Do we need a building to worship? What did Jesus say? No! You worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I love good architecture just like you do. We just went through a whole rebuilding process in our chapel back in Dubuque and have only been in it a few weeks, redone. And we love it. It is so pretty. And so up to date with decor that I said, now all we need is liberal theology and we'll be an up-to-date church. It doesn't look old enough for traditionalists. What a problem we're in. We will not allow that to impact our preaching, you understand. God is a spirit being. He has no dimensions. He is everywhere. And he is in a particular locale, too. He is in heaven. Angels gather there. But he is everywhere. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus can say, even this side of the incarnation, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That is not his physical presence. His physical presence is always wherever Moses and Elijah and Enoch are, perhaps Moses. There are only four bodies at the most in heaven, probably just three. So we get into a strange realm. There is a concentration, but God is everywhere present. He is a spirit being without dimensions. No man has seen God nor can see God. One reason is there's nothing to see. The only member of the Godhead ever visible is the second member of the Godhead, Christ. He takes on the human body, and there are theophanies in the Old Testament, pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, we call them. I would think if we had taken a Polaroid picture of the meal under the oak tree where God was there and the second member of the Godhead, pre-incarnate, and angels with Abraham, if we'd have taken a picture and then compared it to Jesus, they'd have looked the same. I can't see him taking on a different kind of body. That's a pure theory. But those appearances are pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in a special way. God is a spirit being. just spirit, and hence simple angels in being, not in intelligence, obviously. Angels are localized and they have some sort of body. They go from here to there. I'm teaching Daniel in extension school, and one of the angels comes to Daniel and said, "Your prayer was heard, Daniel, 21 days ago. And I've been fighting the Prince of Persia, a fallen angel, who was the national angel behind the nation of Persia. I've been fighting and I couldn't win. And Michael, the archangel, comes and gave me aid, and now I'm here." And so you have this angel hearing God, hearing the prayer, sending this angel with the message, and he can't get through, and Daniel's praying, and it's taking 21 days, and he's not making progress, so he whistles, and Michael comes over and gives him an aid, and they win, they have a victory over this other fallen angel, and now he comes. Isn't that complicated? Yeah. Angels are here and there, not everywhere. They have some sort of localization, some sort of body. They're more complex in being. And then we're really complex. We have body, soul, and spirit. We understand those distinctions. Our body can hurt. That's our physical part hurting. Our feelings can get hurt. That's our immaterial part hurting. And we go through life without conflict that's me. In either case, it's me. If you're a purist, it is I. I'm being dealt with here. I'm not a three-part schizophrenic. It's me. We have body, soul, and spirit. And it will be that way forever. We will be separated from our bodies, but reunited with them. And so will everybody. Everybody has a resurrection. There is a resurrection to life and a resurrection to death. So we are always these complex creatures of body, soul, spirit. All this to say that the image of God is not the way we look primarily. Because we can't look like God, because God doesn't have looks. But we can look like God in our immaterial part, in all the aspects that make up the real who we are. Like, I can think. We all think. That's called intellect. We all choose to do things, purpose to do things. That's called will. We all have feelings of joy or sorrow. The whole spectrum of emotions. That's how we're like God. He has intellect, will, emotions, or sensibility. So do we. We're made that way. Amazingly made that way. Intellect, will, emotion. We have what is called, consequently, personality. All of us have those three things that make up who we are as a person. Intellect, will, emotion. Embodied. That's the level God has created us on. A complex creature. And they're all interrelated. Our emotions do relate to our body condition. Our will relates to that. One thing I enjoy doing, you could have guessed this, I enjoy good food. So one of my faculty members said, "Could anybody guess a food that David doesn't like to eat?" And I like okra, Brussels sprouts. We just fixed a big meal for our kids. It's a manly meal. We call it Roots. David, my oldest grandson, said, "When are we going to have the Roots meal?" He's a hunter, maintenance kind of guy. Big guy, you know. Roots. Roots is a meal. You get a few slabs of pot roast, and then you get turnips, parsnips, rutabaga, potatoes, sweet potatoes, onions, carrots, and put that all together with some, and cook it. I have to cook on Sunday because it always takes a breaking of bread in the family Bible hour to get a thing done. You understand? Takes that long. And you come home and it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. You know. And I like to eat. But I was really tired this morning from getting up 4 o'clock yesterday. And traveling wears me out, sort of. And I had a big debate for just a few minutes about breakfast or sleeping. And I chose to sleep a little longer. I can live off the fat of the land, so that's not a big problem. But, you know, sometimes our physical, it gets involved with our will and our emotions. Lots of times they're connected. They're all interrelated. And that's the way God made us, in His image. Intellect, will, emotion, and He throws in this other enormous dimension called the body. And makes us, then, male and female. And we know that story of how He created Adam and then Eve out of Adam. Now, look at what He does to this man now, made in the image and likeness of God. He says, we will give them dominion over everything. 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 Did you hear it? All that He made. We live in a part of the time. My father lived in this period of time. Some of you probably have done the same, where you have seen us riding around on horses and then seen somebody on the moon. That's kind of amazing. How many have experienced that in your lifetime, that period of time? Yeah, there should be the oldest amongst us. It's amazing. Amazing what has happened. And, you know, they're lined up even now to go to Mars. Why will they do that? Because even in fallen man, there is this drive to bring it under dominion. I looked out my window this morning and I saw two young men working along the street by each of the trees, picking out, what was the assignment, Larry? I'm not even sure what it was. Getting the weeds out or putting some mulch about the base of the tree there. Why do they do that? Well, they do that because somebody told them to. But the fact of the matter is, we do that because we want to bring Park of the Palms into submission. That's why you cut the grass. Why you build new buildings. Why you update things. This is the part of the earth that God has given to you and to the management, and they want to bring it into submission. It's a wonderful thing. It's such a drive we have. How many of you have plants in your homes? Do you? Do you turn them? Why do you do that? Because otherwise they grow like this, leaning toward the sun. So you have to turn it around so they grow up straight, right? Do any of you dust them? Anybody dust them? You don't do that? Any of you sing to your plants? They say it helps them grow. The vibrations help them grow. There's noise out there. How do you feel when they die? I have a plant that I gave to Millsy years ago. And I'm emotionally attached to that dumb thing. You know, if it gets a brown leaf, when, oh no! What's the sense of that? Well, we all know the sense of that. My mom had some plants from her mother well into my adulthood. We want to bring it under submission. You do not get snow, we do. At 5 o'clock on a snowy day up in Iowa, we hear a wonderful sound. It goes like this. Do you know what that sound is? It's the sound of the plow hitting the street. Boom! And then you hear a scrape. Do you know what that says? We have just brought this section into submission. And then you will hear numerous other little sounds where all the neighbors get out their snowblower. They're all over the place, bringing Earth into submission. It's the same reason we go to the moon and further. It's the same thing that Sir Edmund Hillary said when someone asked him, why'd you climb Mount Everest? Do you remember his classic answer? Because it was there. That's who we are! We have an instinct. Now, it's all messed up because of sin. That's also why we have dictators and world wars. The philosophical religious reason is that's the nature of man, to bring things into submission, and sin really messes it up. God gave that to Adam and Eve. Everything, even the far distant reaches of space, is under the control of God, of man. That's what he gave to us. That's who we are. But it got twisted. Got twisted. Now, I told them to do something else. This is amazing. Part of image and likeness of God. Be creative. Now, what that is be fruitful and multiply. Now, I know you have all had parents, and most of you have children, adult children by now, grandchildren. I expect a lot of you have great-grandchildren, do you? Look at that. There are hundreds of people represented by this audience. You realize that? I represent 24, and it's a growing number. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And that's really what it means. We'll talk about that in our last session. Way back when you were married and you became aware that you were going to have that first child, do you know what you were doing? The answer to that is no, none of us knew what we were doing. But, yeah, what we were doing is taking the parts that God has created and in cooperation with God's plan, each has produced someone who lives forever. There's nothing more godlike than that. We creatures who are finite, taking what God has made us to be, in a moment of time, create an everlasting soul. We make something that lives forever. That is unbelievably godlike. Have you thought of that? My wife would say whenever we'd go visit a newborn in the hospital, Melzie would sit down, they'd place this child only hours old in her arms, and she would always say this, another everlasting soul. And that's the truth. For good or for ill, an everlasting soul. What have we done? Image and likeness of God passed on. We go on forever. We are not eternal, but we're half eternal. We do not reach back into an eternal past, only in God's mind. But we do, from the moment of this event onward, from that point onward, we create everlasting people. Image and likeness of God. It's the only thing God saves out of his creation for a permanent dimension of existence. That is so godlike. That is what is important. Do you understand when we say God and family? That's right. Now, I personally think in order of priorities, you must be properly related to God, properly related to your local church next, and then properly related to your family, then finally the world. If we're not related to God properly, we can't be related to the church properly. If we're not related to the church properly, we can't be the kind of parents we're supposed to be, relating to our family properly. And then we can reach outside of those sacred institutions. But that's why our kids are so important. Do you sense that yourself? What is your concern for your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? Only one concern. Bishop Ryle, great, the beginner of evangelicalism in the Episcopal or Church of England, said this, that parents only need to teach their children one thing, how to be saved. Everything else is unimportant, really. What a wonderful truth. That's why we put such a high value. It was my youngest grandson's first birthday, and we send them cards. Isn't that weird? We send a kid a card, can't read a stitch, can't even talk. So the card is really for the parents. And I put the normal greeting in my card and the check they always expect. And then a verse from Timothy, and that from a child. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we want for our children, isn't it? And that takes care of the eternal part of it all. That's what's so important. Everything else is relatively unimportant. That is ultimately important. So he says, everything I have made is under you. And what you will make in being fruitful and multiplying is as eternal in the future as I, God, am. So be fruitful and multiply. What a valuable thing. How God-like we are. Nothing else makes anything that lasts forever. Only people made in the image and likeness of God. Do you know that in this original purpose of God, there has never been a child born of man and woman by that perfect union? Never. The only perfect human ever is a product of the miraculous conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Perfect man never produced a child according to God's original plan. In our last lesson, I'll make a suggestion and run out the front door before you can react to it. But that part of God's being has never, God's plan's never been yet executed. We'll talk about that a bit later. He put everything under us. Look at what it says down in the second segment. I'll start with this in the next session just a little. But in the closing verse from Hebrews, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. Underline that statement. Of his vast creation, what is not put under man? In Hebrews, quoting Psalm 8, it says, there is nothing that is not put under man. But he hastens to say, we've never seen that happen. We do not yet see all things subject to man. We never have. Will we? We'll take that up in our following sessions. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thrilled with the high position you have placed us in. What you have entrusted to us in executing your purpose on this creation that you pronounce good, we confess that mankind has failed, and we have individually as well. We are thankful that we can have your perspective on what you have created, your value structure on what is important. We pray that that will govern the way we respond to this earthly creation and to the creation of yourself in man, your children, your creatures, reflecting your image. Help us to prioritize our lives in this way, we pray, for your glory and for each one of us fulfilling your purpose. and ever-creating man. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.